Amen. I'm glad I know the name of Jesus, aren't you? And even more than just knowing the name of Jesus, I am glad that I know who Jesus is. That's more than knowing his name, and that's such a blessing that we can know Jesus Christ. Would you join me in Ephesians chapter 5? Our study of God's word takes us to the fifth chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians, where we will observe another component of a strong foundation that leads to successful spiritual growth. Find your place there, and we'll read the text in just a few moments. Dr. Paul Brand, who was the son of missionaries and became a prominent doctor and surgeon, was speaking to a medical college in India on what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, which of course says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." As he was speaking to that group on that passage of Scripture, in front of the lectern was an oil lamp. And after a time, the cotton wick burned up because the oil ran out of the lamp. The smoke that began to come from the lamp once the oil dried out and the wick burnt up caused Dr. Brand to start coughing in the middle of his lecture. Using the opportunity, he addressed the group and said, "Some of us here are like this wick. We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink. That's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel of our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke if the fuel, the Holy Spirit, is in constant supply." That's such a good thought, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is the theme of our message. In our study of foundations, we have examined these components necessary to a foundation that leads to successful spiritual growth: our relationship with God, trust in God, repentance of sin, humility, a conscience void of offense before God and man, dying to self. These components, if developed in your life at the core of this of your spiritual being, will enable you to experience successful spiritual growth, and they'll produce a strong foundation that will enable you to persevere through the storms of life. Tonight, let's add to it the filling of the Holy Spirit. Before we discuss the filling of the Spirit, there are other biblical terms used in relation to the Spirit that we need to address for a moment that are not referring to the same experience as the filling of the Spirit. For example, you find the baptism of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, and the indwelling of the Spirit. Those terms are all used of the Holy Spirit within the Scripture as well, but these are separate expressions, each of which describe a one-time act that occurs at the time of salvation. At the time you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the family of God. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you are sealed by the Spirit. Again, one-time acts that occur at the moment of salvation. Those experiences are not what we are dealing with in this message. Rather, we are considering the filling of the Spirit. D.L. Moody was speaking to a large audience when he held up an empty glass And he asked the question, what do we need to do to get the air out of this glass? Well, one man in the audience, thinking he knew the answer, raised his hand, and when he was called upon, responded and said, we need to put a vacuum on the glass and suck the air out. To which D.L. Moody responded, well, if we suck all the air out of the glass, we'll create a vacuum and the glass will shatter. So he allowed some others in the audience to give various responses, and as the responses kept coming, D.L. Moody just began to smile. And eventually he stopped the responses. He set that glass down and he picked up some water. And he began to just fill the glass with water. And as he did so, he continued smiling and then explained to the audience as he filled that glass with water that the air was now removed by filling the glass with water. He went on to address the spiritual truth that he was trying to drive home when he said, you see, victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking a sin out here and there. Rather, victory in the Christian life is experienced by being filled with the Spirit. I want you to follow along in God's Word as I read about this experience in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Together, let's view this passage in three parts as we seek to yield our lives to the Spirit through continuous believing and obedient appropriation. That's your challenge this evening, is to yield your life to the Spirit of God, that you might be filled with the Spirit through continuous believing and obedient appropriation. The first part of the passage I'd like you to visit with me is the path of the Spirit-filled believer. The path of the Spirit-filled believer. Look again at verse 15. Paul says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He addresses a walk. The word walk used here is used many times in the New Testament, addresses a way of life. It's not a brief stroll around the neighborhood or around the block, but it is the journey of life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says it this way there. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Living a Spirit-filled life is not accomplished in a moment of a decision, but it is a walk that we continue to choose and follow. It is comprised of choices made throughout our lives. It's not a one-time, momentary decision where I hear it preached on or I'm challenged about it and I go to the altar and I submit myself to the filling of the Spirit. Rather, it is a day-by-day, continuous decision to be filled with the Spirit. As I make choices and decisions every day, as I come to the forks in the road. I need to continue to choose to follow the path of the Spirit-filled believer. Ephesians 5 provides two descriptions of this path. First, it is a cautious path. He says that we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walking circumspectly identifies walking with a keen awareness of what is around. Several years ago, when I was a teenager, the youth group at the church that my dad pastored for many years took a missions trip to Mexico. And of course, none of us had been there before, and so anywhere we went, the surroundings were unfamiliar. On one occasion, as we were walking through part of a city, I don't remember exactly what activity we were doing at the time, but the group of us was walking down, and instead of paying attention to where I was going, I was speaking to those around me and walked right into a telephone pole, just as we were walking down the road. You've probably seen others have experiences like that, where it was obvious they were not paying much attention to where they were walking or what was around them as they were walking, or maybe you've had an experience like that yourself. Have you ever found yourself surprised by a staircase? I've done that a couple of times right off this stage where I missed the stairs and just stepped all the way down. Not paying much attention to what's around. Here the Apostle Paul tells us that the path of a Spirit-filled believer is a cautious path. The believer walking in the filling of the Spirit will have a keen awareness of all that is around him. The Old Testament says it this way: the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We need to be aware of what's around us as we're making decisions, as we're just walking through life, knowing that we have an enemy that the Bible describes as a roaring lion who will use patience and stealth to deceive and to entrap his victims. Those who would live the Spirit-filled life walk a cautious path, demonstrating wisdom. There are two marks of wise people, as indicated by the consecrated path, which is the second description of the path that the Spirit-filled believer is on in this text, a consecrated path. Within that are these two marks of wise individuals. Wise people will make the most of their time and will discern the will of God. Paul tells us in verse number 16, redeeming the time. This expresses the thought of making the right use of the opportunities that are given. There is application to time in general. But even more specifically, redeeming the time deals with the opportunities that are presented to me, making the best use of those opportunities. Someone once advertised in a newspaper the following: lost yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset, two golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward offered, for they are gone forever. How true that is. Once the moments, the minutes, the hours are passed, you cannot retrieve them. By contrast, Jonathan Edwards, the philosopher, theologian, who was one of God's great instruments during the Great Awakening in the mid-1700s, wrote in one of his famous resolutions just before his 20th birthday. He wrote these words: resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. He was a wise man. because he saw the need of redeeming the time. And Paul says the first mark of a wise individual is someone who will redeem the time. Wise people not only redeem the time, but they also discern the will of God. Friends, there is nothing more important in life than to discover and to do the will of God. He says here in verse number 17 again, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We know there are some general principles of God's will given to us in the Word of God, things that are true for all of us: salvation, sanctification, gratitude, submission. These are listed in God's Word as principles of His will that are true for all of us. But then there are specific aspects of His will that are tailored to each of us as individuals. You're not going to be able to go to chapter and verse. God may use principles in His Word through chapters and verses to help direct and guide you, but you're not going to be able to go to chapter and verse. You'll need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, listening to that still small voice as God directs and guides. One writer said it this way: a walk in the Spirit will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the Word the Spirit has inspired. No one can be filled with the Spirit of God if he is neglecting the Word of God. The path of a Spirit-filled believer, it is a cautious path. It is a consecrated path. But then I want you to notice the second part of this passage, and that is the purpose of the Spirit-filled believer. Living the Spirit-filled life identifies purpose. First, it identifies a determined purpose. The command in verse number 18 is both clear and comparative. It's clear. He says, "And be not drunk with wine." That's pretty clear, isn't it? We're not to be controlled by intoxication. Rather, in the comparative sense, just as an intoxicated person is under the influence or control of the alcohol, a Christian is to be under the influence and control of the Spirit of God. As Paul writes, not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. By the way, an interesting thought. The word excess here has the idea of debauchery. The root word comes from a word that speaks of waste, wastefulness. How true it is that when we are under the influence of control or control of anything but the Spirit of God, it is waste. It is only what we do under the influence or control of the Spirit of God that brings purpose and meaning. In the first chapter of his exposition of Ephesians 5, 18 through chapter 6, verse 9, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a chapter entitled "The Stimulus of the Spirit." Writing as both a physician and a pastor, he helpfully compared and contrasted the two states of drunkenness and the Spirit's fullness. Here's what he wrote. Wine, alcohol, pharmacologically speaking, is not a stimulant, it is a depressant. Take up any book on pharmacology and look up alcohol, and you will find always that it is classified among the depressants. It is not a stimulant. Further, it depresses first and foremost the highest centers of the brain. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, alcohol depresses everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest. What the Holy Spirit does, however, is the exact opposite. If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, we would put him under the stimulants, for that is where he belongs. He does not depress. He really does stimulate. He stimulates every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. We're not to be under the influence or control of alcohol or really anything else, but the Spirit of God, which stimulates us in our spirit, our mind, our will to the purposes of God. It's a determined purpose. But then secondly, notice it is a yielded purpose. The Spirit-filled life is a purposeful life, a determined purpose, a yielded purpose. To be filled with the Spirit is to be fully supplied with all that is needed to live out the work of God in the life and to be yielded to the Spirit. How do we yield to the Spirit of God? We yield to the Spirit of God by continuous belief and obedient appropriation of God's Word. Think about this. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, as we mentioned earlier, you were baptized into the family of God, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He came to live within you. Every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is possessed of the Spirit. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. You possess the Spirit. The question of the filling of the Spirit is not whether or not you possess the Spirit. The question of the filling of the Spirit is how much of you does the Spirit possess? Andrew Murray said this: men ought to seek with their whole hearts to be filled with the Spirit of God. Without being filled with the Spirit, it is utterly impossible that an individual Christian or a church can ever live or work as God desires. We need to be filled with the Spirit. This command to be filled with the Spirit, I want you to notice a few characteristics about it. Grammatically speaking, you say, Pastor, it's the summer. We're not supposed to be talking about grammar. It's very important. Grammatically speaking, this verb is in the plural form, which means it's for every Christian. This isn't an elitist command for a select few. It is for every believer. It's in the present tense, meaning it is an experience to be enjoyed constantly and not on one or only specific occasions. I'm not to be filled with the Spirit only when I come to preach the Word of God or to minister the Word of God. I'm not to be filled with the Spirit only when I undertake some uniquely spiritual activity. No, we're to be filled with the Spirit all the time. It's a passive verb, meaning we do not yield ourselves, or excuse me, we do not fill ourselves. You don't manufacture for yourself the filling of the Spirit. I can't take a bottle and pour it into me and fill myself with the Spirit. But I permit the Spirit to fill me through continuous belief and obedient appropriation. You say, Pastor, you've used those terms a couple of times. What do you mean by continuous belief and obedient appropriation? Simply this: Jesus spoke to us and said about prayer, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to them that ask Him? The filling of the Spirit is a promise of God that we can experience first by believing God, taking God at His word, That if we ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, He will fill us with the Holy Spirit. But then through obedient appropriation, in other words, if you and I want to be filled with the Spirit and continue to be filled with the Spirit of God, we must be submitted to the Spirit. What happens when we are not submitted to the Holy Spirit of God? The Bible uses two terms to describe it. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and we quench the Holy Spirit of God. That is to take a pail of water and pour it on the fire, to grab the fire extinguisher and extinguish the flame. So if you and I are going to experience the filling of the Spirit as God desires us to, if every one of us are going to experience the filling of the Spirit at all times, we must believe God and appropriate the promise through obedience. Through continuous belief and obedient appropriation, we put ourselves in position, if you will, to be filled with the Spirit. As some of the old Southern preacher said, and I'm not an old Southern preacher, so I'm going to get it wrong. Something about putting the bucket under the spout where the glory comes out. You heard that? Didn't come across the same way from me, did it? But the picture is a good picture. You need to put yourself in position to experience the filling of the Spirit. And friends, God will fulfill His word. If you put yourself in position through belief and obedient appropriation, God will fill you. We've looked at the path of the Spirit-filled believer, the purpose of the Spirit-filled believer. Now, thirdly, let me show you the products in the Spirit-filled believer. You can go to different passages of Scripture and see different ideas. Not in the sense of some mystical thing that you really can't grasp. They are concrete ideas, concrete fruit, products of the Holy Spirit's filling. Perhaps most familiar to us is Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. When you live in the Spirit-filled life, those fruit will be present. But Paul gives us some other concrete ideas here in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18 contains two commands, a negative and a positive. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verses 19, 20, and 21 contain four participles which follow up the verb to describe what will happen when you obey the commands. So if you will, if you obey the command of verse number 18, verses 19 through 21 are the products of obeying the command. What are they? Here are the four, and I'll give them to you quickly. First of all, encouraging fellowship. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking to yourself here isn't like having a conversation with yourself. It's the idea of what is going on amongst you and those around you. If you will, Paul here is identifying what will be taking place in the body of Christ, in the congregation, within the church. When we are filled with the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, our fellowship will produce encouragement. When I'm filled with the Spirit, His influence will lead me to a ministry of encouragement to my brothers and sisters in Christ, whereby I am encouraging your walk with the Lord, your growth in Jesus Christ, our interaction and our conversation and our singing will be touched by the Word of God, and the encouragement will lead us to obedience. Colossians 3, 15 and 16 says it this way, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Why do we sing congregationals in church services? We're praising God, but beyond that, the Bible teaches clearly that within the body of Christ, within the congregation, within the assembly, that singing praise to God, when that praise is coming from a spirit-filled believer, will be a testimony and encouragement to the other believer down the row, in front of me, behind me. It's an encouragement. Encouraging fellowship. Secondly, engaging worship will be a product of a spirit-filled believer. End of verse 19. He goes on and says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now we do address the internal. The first part of verse 19 is more external, as we are encouraging one another. The second part of verse number 19 is internal. This is what is going on in my own heart, in my own spirit. If I am a spirit-filled believer, it will not just be about the outward show. In fact, the outward show is not what is most important, but my inward heart engagement in worship is what matters. I have encouraged and challenged us numerous times over 4 years to not just be a casual observer, but to be an active participant in worshiping the Lord. What does that mean? Is it just about the external? If my mouth is open wide and I'm projecting volume greater than everybody else, that I'm engaged in worship? No, not necessarily. Sometimes engaged worship looks very silent. I'm all for shouting amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. When you're engaged in worship, if the Spirit prompts you to do so, but you don't have to shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, to be engaged in worship. Now, I will be quick to say this. When your heart has experienced the grace of a loving God, you'll have every reason to lift up your voice to worship Him. Apart from a physical condition that is hindering a believer, okay? If service after service, congregational singing is going on and you're not involved, or I'm not involved, unless there is some physical condition hindering it, there is a heart issue at stake. Because the Spirit-filled believer will be engaged both externally and internally in worshiping the Lord. Colossians 3:16 again, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Third, product of the Spirit-filled believer, verse number 20, is what I'll call endless praise. Look at verse 20 again. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I would guess it's true that all of us are thankful for some things at some times. But that's not what we're called upon for here. Without being yielded to the Spirit, it would not be possible to be thankful at all times for all things. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then fourth product of a Spirit-filled believer, and we'll close, is empathetic submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will willingly serve others and arrange ourselves under them rather than dominating others and exalting ourselves. The Spirit-filled believer will willingly, lovingly serve others and put themselves under those around them rather than trying to dominate over others and lift themselves up. Empathetic submission will be a product of the Spirit-filled believer. As John Stott wrote in his work, The Message of Ephesians, here then is a message for both the defeated and the complacent. That is, for Christians at opposite ends of the spiritual spectrum. To the defeated, Paul would say, be filled with the Spirit, and he will give you a new love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. To the complacent, Paul would say, go on being filled with the Spirit. Thank God for what he has given you thus far, but do not say you have arrived, for there is more, much more, yet to come. If we're going to be successful and experience progressing growth in Christ, an important component we must develop at our very foundation is the filling of the Spirit. There's a path of the Spirit-filled believer, a purpose and products. Can I ask you simply, do you live a Spirit-filled life? Not just a from time to time when I'm taking part in spiritual activity, I'll ask God to fill me or I'll think about it. Moment by moment, day by day, regardless of what the activity is, are you living a Spirit-filled life? Yield to the Spirit through continuous belief and obedient appropriation that you might experience the filling of the Spirit. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? No one looking around. For just a moment, would you reflect on the truth of the Scripture that we have looked at this evening? The filling of the Spirit. You say, Pastor, what would my commitment look like? God has worked in my heart. If I were going to make some commitment, what would that commitment look like? It might look like this. Your commitment might look like making a commitment to the Lord that you will begin every day by asking God to fill you with His Spirit. That should be a regular practice of every day. Your commitment might look like this. It might look like, God, when I sin, I recognize that in sinning I am quenching the Spirit of God or grieving the Holy Spirit of God. When I sin, convict me that I might confess the sin and ask forgiveness and immediately ask you to fill me anew with your Holy Spirit. Your commitment might look something like this. God, I ask you from time to time to fill me with your Holy Spirit, but I don't know that I'm as sensitive or obedient to the Holy Spirit as I should be, so my asking is really ineffective. Your commitment might look like a commitment to be submitted to the Holy Spirit's leading. If the Lord is working in your heart, though, I would encourage you right now, just there in the privacy of your own heart, to make a commitment to the Lord. Whatever that commitment would look like for you tonight. Being filled with the Spirit is a needed component of a foundation that leads to successful spiritual growth. Would you be filled with the Spirit? Heavenly Father, thank you for the time spent looking into the Word of God. Lord, we are challenged as we think about the daily routines, busyness of each week, that I think often we just don't even think about the Holy Spirit and the role He plays in our lives. Leading, guiding, teaching, reminding, warning, illuminating, empowering. Your Holy Spirit is meant to be the most present companion of our lives. And often He's the most forgotten. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our lives to renew or maybe commit for the first time to a focus on the Holy Spirit of God and the important role that He plays in our lives. And we will be sure to praise and thank you for how you will work in us. In Jesus' name we pray.